My subject this evening is the day when the world will admire Christ. The inference in that topic or in that subject is that the world doesn't admire Christ today. And of course it doesn't. The world might imagine that it admires Christ. I'm always amazed by that. People are aghast when you suggest to them that they blaspheme the Lord, that they have no time truly for Christ. They're very angry at that. But nevertheless, what we say is true. The strange thing is this, men and women, that the most religious and the most devout are oftentimes those who will, almost every other word they speak, take the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. And yet they would claim to love him. Strange love, isn't it? When you turn the name of the one you claim to love into a swear word and a curse. And you only employ it when you're annoyed. You only employ it to demonstrate your vexation. You never utter it with devotion or admiration. No, the world doesn't admire Christ. It admires a Christ of their own imagining. The world admires a Christ of their own inventing. But he's not the Christ of the Bible. But there's a day coming when he will be admired by all the world. I want to speak about that tonight. Let's read from 2 Thessalonians, the chapter 1. A few verses. I think we'll start at verse 7. And we'll read through to verse 10. Paul then writing to the church of God at Thessalonica in Greece. You can still visit that city, Thessalonica. I think they would pronounce it today. You can still visit the city in which the church that Paul wrote this letter to then met. I'm sure you'll not get the church itself. It's long disappeared. But nevertheless, the city is there. Verse 7 then of first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. May God bless this very brief reading from his word. These words were brought to my attention the other day when I was preparing some radio programs, and I used some verses, including these verses, in one of the programs, and they sort of lingered on in my mind after I had finished recording the program, and I thought that I would speak upon them here this evening. Paul here speaking of a day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven. That's what he's speaking of here. There in verse 7, that word revealed appears. It's the Greek word from which we get apocalypse. What a day it will be when Christ is revealed from heaven. You know, today the Lord Jesus is very much hidden from the minds and hearts and eyes of sinners. They never think of him. It's as if he doesn't exist. But though these human eyes of ours cannot pierce the heavens where Christ is at this moment, that does not mean that he doesn't exist. And one day he is coming back again. And it's a day when he will be revealed. Now, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, some 2,000 years ago, John, in his Gospel in the chapter 1, records how he was received. Verse 10 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." The world knew him not. Why did it not know him? Because when they looked upon him, they did not see that he was the Christ. He did not measure up to their notions and expectations of what the Christ of God would look like. And so they were blind to him. That's why they crucified him. They said, "Do you say you're the Christ, the Son of God?" And when he affirmed that, they said, "We don't believe you. And because you claim to be Christ, when we know you're not, and because you claim to be the Son of God, when we know you're not, that's blasphemy. And you're worthy of death for so blaspheming." That's why they crucified the Lord Jesus. They didn't know him as Christ. They didn't recognize him as Christ. Might I remind you of what Peter said when he preached on this very subject to the people who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just remind you. You have to turn to the book, The Acts of the Apostles, and there you will see the record given of Peter's words to those who had crucified the Lord Jesus. It's always important. I do like to give you the references so that you can look these things up for yourselves. I often say on the radio, "Here's the verse of Scripture I'm talking about. Go and look it up. Don't take my word for it. Don't take any minister's word for it. Don't take any preacher's word for it. Don't take any priest's word for it. Check it out yourself. Make sure that it's in the Bible." I'll tell you this. If people checked out whether or not the religious activities that they engage in are actually in the Bible, if people did that, there would be an awful lot of religion abandoned right away. An awful lot. So I want to give you the verse. It's in Acts chapter 3. And we're breaking in on the sermon of Peter. He's preaching to a crowd of people who have gathered together when news of the healing of a lame man begins to spread. They've all come together. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" Isn't that humility? That's not the modern preacher. Sure it's not. Oh, that's not. "Oh, yes, folks, yes, I've just performed this miracle, yes, and that's my church down there, and we want you all to come along to the special services, for I'm the preacher that can work miracles." That's the modern preacher for you. That's what would be said. Sure, the country's coming down with, I can only use the good old Ulster word, slobbers like that, who go around crowing about themselves. but not so Peter. Why look ye on us as if we have done something, he says, that it's by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now if you go a little further down the chapter to the verse 17, he says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance," that little word "wot" is an old English word that simply means "know." "I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers." You didn't know you were crucifying the Lord of glory, the Prince of Life. Yes, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and this world knew him not. He came unto his own, the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. But one day he'll come, and every eye shall see him, and shall know who he is. That's what Paul is speaking about here in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. What a day will be that day of his second coming. How different it will be from the day of his first coming. How different men's reactions will be in that day when the Lord will be revealed from heaven. I might just note with you that there is a twofold reason given us here in the verses we read together for Christ's coming. Two things he's going to do. The first is mentioned in verse 8. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the first thing the Lord's coming to do. He's coming to take vengeance. The second thing is mentioned for us in the verse 10, "when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe." So he's going to come to judgment, to take vengeance on those that know not God and have not obeyed the gospel. And he's also coming to be glorified in his saints. He's going to be glorified in his saints. Let's think of these verses then very simply tonight and learn some things from them. First of all, the damnation of sinners does not detract from the glory of Christ. This day of glory, this day that heaven has looked forward to for so long, this day that all the saints of God have with longing hearts considered, has finally come. It's the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed to all the world in his glory. But it's also a day of damnation for those that had not believed the gospel. The thinking of men today is such that matters of judgment, matters of punishment, are a hateful thing and must be hidden from view. In fact, it has reached such a stage in our society today that very soon punishment will be outlawed. Wrongdoing will be excused. Justice has become a dirty word. Truth is something that modern society feels it can do without. And righteousness? No. We want none of these things. Oh, it's not that men don't use these terms and employ these terms and extol and admire justice, truth, and righteousness. But they admire them in the abstract. They want nothing to actually do with them. A Bill Clinton can get up and address the world and speak of righteousness and speak of truth and speak of justice, and society will politely applaud. But we know. The world knows that there was nothing of justice or righteousness or truth in the behavior of Bill Clinton. A Tony Blair can prance around the world speaking of his abhorrence of terrorism and what a dreadful thing it is and how it must be dealt with, and applaud the American bombers that drop tons, hundreds, thousands of tons of bombs. And sometimes we're not altogether sure just who is bombed. But supposedly they're all terrorists in Afghanistan that are being thus blown to pieces. And yet here on the home front, he can bend over backwards to terrorists and see to it that they're put into government and given privileges that no one else would be given. As I say, men talk about justice, talk about righteousness, talk about truth, and apparently admire these things, but they never practice them. They're never engaged in. But it is not so with God. It's not so with God. Our God is a God of judgment. He is a God of judgment because He is a God of holiness. He is a God of judgment because He is a God of righteousness. He is a God of judgment because He is a God of truth. And when He says that the violator of His law will be punished, He means it. And in that great and glorious day, when Christ will be admired in all the saints, it will also be a day in which Christ will be manifested as the God of judgment. Notice the word that He uses here. Vengeance. Vengeance is part of God's glorious character. Now, man's notion of vengeance is just doing unto others what they have done unto you. It has become something that is tainted with evil. But that's not the vengeance that God will engage in. In the verse 7, Paul is saying, "And you who are troubled by persecutors and those who made life miserable for the Christians, just rest with us. Put up with it. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word vengeance there means simply a meeting out of justice, an administering of justice. That's what Christ will come to do. He will avenge his broken law. He will avenge the defaming of his name and his character. He will avenge the abuses that were heaped upon his people. No, the damnation of sinners does not detract from the glory of Christ, but rather God acting in judgment is part of the glory that is Christ's. God has set a day in which his justice will be glorified. Paul speaks here of that day when Christ will be revealed. But there's a day set. You often hear of incidents and it tells us that police have arrested and charged a man and he is to appear in court on such and such a day. The day set. And the proceedings begin on that day. Well, God has set a day. Acts chapter 17 and the verse 31 speaks of that day. God has not given us the date, but he has told us that there is such a day. Acts chapter 17 and the verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead, Christ. He's the appointed judge. And his judgment will take place on an appointed day. It's a solemn thought, isn't it? If you're not saved tonight, it's a solemn thought. The day of your arraignment before God is settled. It's settled. And yet you're fooling around, refusing to heed the gospel, refusing to receive the warning that God sends you, turning down the merciful offer of salvation and pardon, even though the day for your arraignment before God has been set. It has been set. It's an awful crime to reject Christ, you know, my friends. You can tell the awfulness of the crime from the judgment that will be meted out to those guilty of it. I'm sure you're aware that oftentimes judges pass sentences on various criminals and there's an uproar right away in the press. We hear of men who brutalize women folk and there's a cry because they have not been sentenced nearly severely enough. We hear of men who attack little children. And they're sent to prison for a short time and released and, as recently happened, reoffend and murder a child. And the cry goes up, the sentence was too late. The crime was horrendous and the sentence should have been far more severe. Well, now the God of heaven neither errs to one side or the other, but gives only that which is strictly just and right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Therefore, when we see the sentence that God places upon those who reject the gospel, then we recognize that it must be a very serious thing indeed to reject the gospel. I remember meeting men in prison and engaging in conversations with them on many occasions in which they would have discussed crime and punishment. Now, there were certain classes of criminals, and they would hang them without a moment's hesitation. They believed they should be hanged. They shouldn't be sent to prison. They should be hanged. But of course, when it came to the sort of crimes that they were in for, well, I mean, they didn't really do any harm. They were really sentenced far too harshly. I mean, what's a little burglary? Anyway, the person I was stealing from could well afford it. They never missed it. I should never have been sent to jail. It was far too harsh a sentence. You could never hope to get a right assessment of what is just and right from the criminal. Sure you couldn't. I mean, it would be an exercise in utter folly if we said, I'll tell you what, let's ask the criminals to set the prison sentences. Why, those fellows wouldn't. And we might say the ladies too that are involved in this sort of thing, they wouldn't set sentences. They'd be ordering compensation. They'd be requiring 6 months not in jail but in the best hotel in the land. Not but jail's heading fast in that direction. No, you can't have the criminal setting the sentence. You never could get justice that way. And I'm saying to you, men and women, let's look at what the judge of all the earth says regarding rejecting the gospel. Let's look at the sentence he places upon such who are guilty of that crime. And let us learn what an awful crime it is. Men may say the sentence is too severe, but man's the guilty one. You would expect him to say that. But the God of fairness and truth and holiness, what does he say? Look again, verse 8. Look at it. And tremble if you're not saved. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's the sentence. Now, I'm saying to you that such a sentence indicates a great crime. And though it is commonplace and laughed at, and though people glory in their rejecting of the gospel, it's an awful sin, an awful crime. I remember myself. I remember it well. The times when I would have laughed at someone with a gospel tract. I've often mentioned it to you here. I'm sure I have, for it lives on in my memory. On a Sabbath evening, with a bunch of fellows, and we were passing a gospel hall in a little place called Malile, which is near Bangor. And there was a bunch of us down there, just for the Sunday, to tear around and act the fool. And we were passing that gospel hall. And it must have been around about the service time. There were some men standing at the door. And one of them called over to us and said, "Hey, fellas, wouldn't you like to come into the meeting?" And I remember us laughing, cheering, jeering. That's such a foolish notion. And we ran up the road, making sport of the man who, in love to our souls, had given us an invitation to hear the gospel. Did we think we were doing anything wrong? No. And yet what we were doing, here's the sentence for it. And that's the sentence I would have paid had not God in mercy saved me. had not God in mercy granted to me repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that's the sentence I would have paid for my rejections of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a crime it is to reject Christ. No, on the day of Christ's glory, it will also be the day when He will deal with those who are on the earth and who have rejected the gospel. He'll deal with them in vengeance. It's part of the glory of Christ that He is a God of vengeance. But Christ's chief glory on that day when He will be admired, Christ's chief glory, it will not only be seen in His judgment, in His justice, and will bring glory to Christ, but Christ's chief glory on that day will be seen in His saints, in the converted ones. Will you look again at those verses we read? Verse 10. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Dear Christian, there's a word here for you. I want you to notice very carefully what is said here. It is not a matter of Christ being glorified by His saints in that day. It is Christ being glorified in His saints. Now you say, what's the difference? Well, now you might have to stir the brain cells a wee bit. But it'll be worth it, I'm sure. You see, Christ on that great day will be glorified not by what the saints are doing. That's not what will bring glory to Christ on that day. Not what the saints are engaged in. But rather, He will be glorified by what the saints are. Do you understand? Let me put it like this. We all may go to an art museum. I dare say we have all different tastes in what is a good painting and what is not. But presumably, we all would admire one of those beautiful landscapes, rich in color, and the glory of the sunlight caught, as only an expert can, on canvas. And there it is, hanging on the wall. And we gather around and we say, who painted that? Oh, he's good. He can really paint. Now, the canvas isn't doing anything. It isn't saying anything. It's just there. And the artist is not being glorified by, for the canvas isn't doing anything. He's being glorified in. Just what the canvas is bringing honor to the artist. And you see, on the day when Christ comes again, and all the Christians who have died up until that time are raised from the dead and appear in their glorified bodies. And all those Christians who were alive on the earth when Christ came, they were changed in a moment so that they too appear in their glorified bodies. And the appearance of the saints bring glory to Christ. That's what we're taught here. He will be admired in all them that believe. You see, Christ will be admired in the glorious change that he has made in the saints. The sinner has become the saint. Amongst that number that will bring honor and glory to Christ is a man we read about tonight. He died as a murderer. He died as a thief. He was crucified beside Jesus. But before he shut his eyes in death, he repented of his sin by the grace of God and he was saved. Minutes before he had been cursing Christ. Minutes before he had been mocking him. Minutes before he was hurling upon the head of the blessed Savior all the filthy words that a filthy life had taught him. But he was changed. And he died. And went to heaven. Yes, he did. The Lord Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." And he will be amongst the redeemed. What a change. What a change. That wretch, that vile sinner. Now look at him. In his glory, in his beauty. Shining with all that splendor that mortal tongue can never describe. And as he is looked upon, Jesus is admired. Oh, they'll not admire the thief who has been converted. They will admire the one who changed him so. The Bible speaks of the sinner as a filthy rag. But on that day, sinners will not be filthy rags. But they will be those who are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What a wonderful change. What a glorious change. Holy and without blemish before God. This is what will bring admiration upon Christ as the change that he has made in sinners is fully seen. There's a lovely verse, we've often used it. Let me look at it with you again. It's found in 1 John chapter 3. Look at it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I can't even begin to tell you. I don't know. I have some faint glimmerings of understanding of what the poor saved sinner will look like on that day. But I don't really know. Here's John the Apostle. And he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God?" Yes, we're saved. We're in the family of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We can't possibly anticipate what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. On that day, the sinner who bore the likeness of the devil will bear the likeness of Christ. And that will bring admiration to the one who wrought that change. Quickly, let's look again at this simple truth that we're examining. I think that the admiration that will be heaped upon the Savior will be generated also from the number of the redeemed. Have you any idea how many are going to be in heaven? Well, I don't. What I am told is that it's a multitude that no man could number, from all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. A multitude that no man can number. But you know, in the teaching of the Scriptures regarding the Church of Jesus Christ as it appears at the present time, it's always referred to as a little flock, as a despised minority. Remember what God says? Fear not, little flock. Always a minority. That's how the Church of Jesus Christ appears tonight, a minority. But one day it will be seen what Christ has done. And in the number of the redeemed, there will be cause for him to be admired. He will be admired, Christian, notice, in all his saints. Maybe you tonight, Christian, feel, I could never bring honor to the Lord. I'm such a failure as a Christian. What do I ever do? What have I ever done? On that day, Jesus Christ will be admired in all them that believe. No matter who you are, what you are, when Christ has finished with you and you stand in the glory that he has placed upon you, you will be the subject of admiration and you'll bring glory to Jesus Christ. Take heart in that. I've come to the last point that I want to make, and it's this. That glorious throng of people who are thus bringing admiration upon Christ consists simply of those who believe the gospel. You know, in old Ireland, when they talk about saints, we get into our mind an entirely false notion. We think of those who have been engaged in all sorts of religious activities for the whole of their life, and they have been in poverty and starvation and all sorts of things, and this we understand is how a saint is made. And then even then, it takes years, maybe centuries, before they're ever recognized as saints. Oh, that's nonsense. Do you hear me? Nonsense. And I'm more than happy to meet any authority on the subject and to discuss with them publicly what the Bible has to say on the matter. Here it is. We can read it for ourselves. Will you read it with me, please? Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's another name for the same group of people. They're called saints at the beginning of the verse, and they're called them that believe halfway through it. And then we have explained to us what it is they believe. Because, says Paul, because our testimony among you was believed. What was it they believed and thus became saints? Our testimony, Paul's witness, Paul's preaching, Paul's message. That's how you get saved. That's how you become a saint of God. Look at it from the other side of the coin. Turn it over. Who are those who are not saints? Who are those who won't get into heaven but are going to hell? Who are they? What have they done wrong? Look earlier in the verse, or the text that we're using, the verse 7. Verse 8, rather, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Vengeance on them that obey not. Glory for them that obey, for them that believe, for them that receive the testimony of the gospel. The glorious company in which Christ will be admired consists of those who believe the gospel. That's who we're talking about. Listen, tonight you can glorify God, or you can dishonor God. You can glorify God by believing the gospel. You say, how does that glorify God? Well, very simply, it is explained thus. You glorify God because by believing the gospel, you say God is speaking the truth. You honor God as a God of truth, as one that you can depend on, one you can believe, one whose testimony is to be accepted. Or you can dishonor God and not get saved. You say, how will I dishonor God by not getting saved? You will dishonor God by not getting saved because you are saying God's not to be believed, you know. He speaks about damnation for those who don't get saved. Don't believe it. It's nonsense. And thus you dismiss the testimony of God. Thus you dismiss the teaching of God's word. That's not honoring God. And on the day when Christ comes, those who have rejected the gospel will be judged. Those who believe the gospel will share in the glory of Christ. That's how men get saved. We had communion today. We sat around this table. And the elements were passed amongst us. And each one who was partaking of communion, they took the cup. And they took the bread. Did that save them? No, they were saved. They were doing that to show what Christ has done for them. Some of you I have baptized. Does that save you? No! You were saved before you were baptized. You only got baptized to show that you were saved. To show that there had been a transformation wrought in your life. Just like the washing of water that takes away stains and filth and defilement. So you were washed in the blood, and this is a symbol of what has happened. No, these things don't save you. Coming into church doesn't save you any more than going to a doctor heals you. Perhaps if you take the medicine the doctor gives you, you might get better, but going to see him and talk to him and sit in his surgery and have him put a stethoscope on you won't cure you. And coming to church won't cure you. But believing the gospel of Jesus Christ will save you. Taking the medicine will save you. But if you take the medicine and fling it back in the face of Christ, what can you expect on that day when he comes again but judgment? The great gathering of people who will bring honor to Christ on that day when he returns consists of those who have not earned salvation but simply received the gift
gift of life offered them in the gospel. Join that great multitude tonight. Receive Christ as your Savior. If you would like literature, you'd like to read about this matter, I'd be more than happy to help you. But oh, men and women, think of that day when Christ will be revealed from heaven, admired in those who are saved. Will you be amongst that number?